By the way, hopefully you have a bulletin insert that has some notes, and there's some opportunity for you to jot some things down. I'm going to make you work a little bit this morning. In the past, I've kind of, maybe you'd say spoon-fed you in the sense that the notes are just all there for you, and if you happen to have a thought and want to jot it down, you would. Otherwise, you might not. But I decided this morning to push you, hopefully in the spirit, to apply yourself, work a little bit, jot some notes down, fill some blanks in. So if you don't have a pen and would like one, raise your hand. Carmen is at the ready to run over to where you are to get you one. Your husband needs one, so anyone else, keep your hand up, and she's happy to help you in that way. No doubt you're aware that our theme passage for this year, as our theme is equip, our theme passage is the benediction that occurs at the very end of the book of Hebrews. And last week, I kicked off sort of a mini-series, a three-part mini-series. Of course, this week then would be part two. And it's based on what I see as, and what I suggested last week, was kind of the root or the core of the passage. Now, that's in no way to suggest that the modifying phrases and other phrases in the passage aren't important or aren't inspired. They most certainly are. But for our purposes, what I did was sort of whittle down the passage to the subject and the verb and the, direct object, you might say. I don't know. Grammarians can correct me. And it's this, at least as I see it. Now may God equip you. Now, we know he's the God of peace. He brought Jesus up from the dead, and Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. Yes, yes, yes. All those things are very important. But for our purposes here for a few weeks, we're focusing on the idea of God equipping you. Why? That you may do his will. We are to be will of God doers. May God equip you that you may do his will. We're to be doers of the will of God. And so the title of this three-part miniseries is Audience of One. Ultimately, he's the one we're serving. He's the one who's looking on and is receiving the blessing of us living for him. Subtitle, Servanthood, Good Works, and Doing the Will of God. So last week was the introduction to that. And I'd like to begin this morning with sort of an overarching a verse that, as you perhaps recall, I have been emphasizing over the last number of weeks the importance of the entire Bible, that we don't just have the attitude, well, hey, we're New Testament Christians now, and so the Old Testament is obsolete and has no bearing on our lives. Well, that's not true. Yes, it needs to be interpreted. Yes, certain things, for example, the gospel writer said Jesus declared all foods clean, so we're not bound by the sort of dietary boundaries that we see in the Old Testament. So we need to interpret and understand certain things. But that is by no means to say that the Old Testament doesn't have value for us today. Because Paul says in Romans 15, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. What was written in the past, these Old Testament passages, still serve a purpose. They still contain instruction for you and me. Now, we have some work to do in this. We're not completely off the hook, because it says, so that through perseverance, there's a sense in which you and I need to apply ourselves. That's why I ask you to grab a pen and apply some effort and give some spiritual oomph to what we're doing here this morning, because God has given his word to help you. But it's not as if, okay, here's the Bible and now automatically you're helped. No, you're only helped to the degree to which you grab onto that word and go, okay, God, yes, I take this unto myself. I receive it. I accept it. I own it. I want to walk in it. So we must persevere. Through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Don't want to get ahead of myself here. Because when you look at the context of Romans 15, the three verses that precede verse 4 are these. Verse 1, now we who are strong, Paul says, ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, and then he quotes Psalm 69, verse 9, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Well, wait a minute. That's Jesus talking. What, Paul, you're telling me that somehow I'm to grab hold of this verse that where Jesus, through the psalmist, was talking about himself and saying, okay, Lord, Father, the people who are against you, they're taking it out on me. And that's in fact what happened, isn't it, when Jesus went to the cross. People who hated God hated Jesus. And yet Paul says, this was written in the past because it has application to you and me. Now, we don't want to misinterpret stuff. We want to understand what's the primary interpretation. A principle of hermeneutics or biblical interpretation is one interpretation, many applications. There's one correct interpretation to a given passage, but there are any number of applications. James said, in humility, receive the word implanted. And I want to begin this morning by imploring you to not just hear the word, to receive it, to say, yes, Lord, I in my mind's eye, my arms are open wide, and I am taking in what it is that you have for me. Receive the word implanted. Let the seed of God's word, as the seed sower, God, the Holy Spirit, is sowing the seed of his word, may it land on the soil of your life and kind of fall down in the furrows where it's moist, and so that seed can germinate and bear a crop. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. Proverbs 2. I want to economize my time here this morning. Fabulous passage. I commend to you to memorize. My son, if you will receive my commandments. Don't just hear them, son. I want you to own them. I want you to embrace them and say, yeah, this is for me. I want this in my life. If you'll receive my sayings, treasure my commandments within you. Seek wisdom as silver. Search for her as for hidden treasure. Then all these good things will happen. Read it later. You'll be blessed by it. The two Old Testament passages we're going to look at, don't turn now, but just to give you a heads up, we're going to look at Deuteronomy 15, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12 and see how these passages can instruct you and me. And we'll get to those. But first, Psalm 70 and verse 4. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let all who seek you, God, rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. This is being asked rhetorically, so I'm not asking anyone to verbalize an answer here. Are you glad in God right now? When you woke up this morning, were you glad in God? Yes. Well, no, because I didn't have my coffee yet. Okay. After you got your coffee, were you glad in God? What about when you got onto the road and started driving here, and walked across the parking lot. In that moment, were you glad in God? Oh, think about that. You know, don't answer too quickly. He desires truth in the innermost being. I just encourage you to be as honest as you can be. If you would say, no, I was kind of hyper-focused on my issues and the stuff I'm going through, and I kind of, the truths about God and my salvation kind of faded, and I'm really focused on my issues right now, then be honest about that and say, well, honestly, no, I really haven't been glad in God like perhaps I could be. It's great to realize that the psalmist doesn't say, let all who seek you and have found you. Are you where you want to be spiritually? Probably not. I'm not where I want to be spiritually. So I'm guessing you'd say, no, I'm not really there yet. I'm still seeking. I have found the Lord, a Christian might say, or I've been found by the Lord. And yet I continue to seek him. I'm trying to grow in him. We haven't arrived at maximum spirituality, whatever that is. But it doesn't say you can't rejoice and you can't be glad in the Lord until you've arrived spiritually. You feel like, oh, well, I'm a work in progress. Like, Jack, I'm not there yet. Okay, great, neither am I. But while you're in process, you can be, I can rejoice, I can be glad in him. Let those who love your salvation. Do you love God's salvation that you have in Jesus? If you do, if you will, you will say continually, let God be magnified. Let God be magnified. Now that is not saying somehow make God bigger than he is. I don't imagine that's possible. To make God bigger than he is. But it's saying, the idea of get out a magnifying glass, I want to get a close-up, accurate look of reality, of what is. I have been aware for some time that there's a quote out there, and I have been miscrediting this. The statement, an undevout astronomer is mad. I'm sure Ashley would give me an amen on that, because Ashley has studied the heavens and the nebula. I don't even know what a nebula is, but whatever they are, they're really pretty amazing. To study that and to look, you get out the magnifying glass and you look to the heavens, and you just go, wow, look at what God has done. Look how powerful he is. To do that and to not be devout, you know what? You're crazy. You're crazy. I always thought that it was Leonardo da Vinci that said that. Come to find out, Edward Young. Who's Edward Young? He was an 18th century English poet. As a matter of fact, this poem called Night Thoughts, it's a poem that he wrote. He had undergone a number of bereavements. People close to him had passed away, and he was melancholic, and he'd stay up late at night and just pondering things and probably grieving, I don't know, looking up to the heavens. And he wrote a poem called Night Thoughts, which actually became one of the most popular English language poems of the 18th century. And the actual entire line is this: devotion, daughter of astronomy. What? Think about it. He says, devotion, you are the daughter of astronomy. You are what comes from astronomy. As a person becomes aware of creation and how awesome and powerful God is, what's the only sensible response is devotion, a greater love for God, a devotion to him. And if that's not what is evoked when you study astronomy, then you're crazy, is what he's saying. So we might say, As we look at our salvation, as we understand who God is, who we were without Christ, realizing what we are now, what we have now in him, for us to look at that and not be devout, we're crazy. we are flat crazy. To be hyper-focused and so bummed out about the immediate issues before me and forget about how wonderful and wondrous our salvation is just crazy. So I'm here this morning to remind us about how great our salvation is. And I've titled this message, Glad in God, based on this phrase from Psalm 70, verse 4. Be glad in you. Glad, are you glad in God? And be honest, if you'd have to, hopefully we can all be honest. You might say, well, in reality, I'm probably not as glad as I could be, should be, need to be, want to be. Okay, if that's where you are, acknowledge that and let the Holy Spirit take you there. Glad in God, subtitle, Why the Joy of Salvation is a Critical Element in Your Service to God. See, the greater three-week series is on serving God. It's based on our way familiar passage from Hebrews 13, that God wants to equip you so that you can do His will. But if you don't, and if I don't really embrace the idea of, yeah, doing God's will, serving Him, that's what I want to do. If that's not that important to you, you're not going to really care that much about getting equipped by God. So we have to go back to the roots of the idea of the passage and say, wow, doing the will of God, yeah, that's something that I want to do. And if you don't want to do it, maybe it's connected to somehow a short-circuiting of your appreciation of your salvation, why the joy of salvation is a critical element in your service to God. When we ponder God, the God of the Bible, not the God of people's imaginations, no doubt you've heard people say, well, my God never would blah, blah, you know. My God would never send anyone to hell. I've heard people say that. And your God isn't the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible is holy, the God of the Bible is just, and He will not allow the guilty to go unpunished. So when we ponder God, the God of the Bible, and we consider that God is a consuming fire, let's focus for a while so that we can really appreciate our salvation. We got to start first with understanding who and what God is. Scripture says that He's a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. If my wife, pardon me, if my wife started paying romantic attention to another man, naturally, and I think you'd give me room to start feeling some jealousy. And would you go, oh, that's petty? No, it's not petty. She is mine. What is she doing, you know? Well, she's not doing that, but I'm just saying. Some people somehow say, well, the God is petty if He's going to judge people eternally. He's a jealous God. No, He's not. He's not petty. He has every right to be worshiped by all of His creatures, but they've rebelled against Him. Look, He's a jealous God. He is a consuming fire. Oh, that's just Old Testament. I worship the God of the New Testament, the Jesus who only, you know, pets little dogs and pats kids on the head and would never hurt a flea. Well, again, you got to understand the whole Bible, because this is a New Testament verse. Again, this is from Hebrews 12, where the writer says, offer to God an acceptable service. Connecting this idea to serving God with understanding who He is, an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. We really need to understand who it is who has saved us, who has reconciled us, with whom do we have this wonderful relationship, this God who is a consuming fire. Number two, how can we be glad in a God who, the scripture says, dwells in unapproachable light? I know this is kind of silly on one hand, but it helps me. I think of the Wizard of Oz. I am the great Oz. Whoa, you know. Don't pay attention to that man behind the curtain. You remember the movie? And, you know, this the guy behind the curtain that's kind of produces this artificial, you know, tries to scare people. And Dorothy and the Scarecrow and the Lion, they cower. And they can hardly approach him. Well, that's a very weak and shallow representation that God really does. He really is in so many ways. He is unapproachable. That is to say, in and of yourself, based on who you are, what you are, what you've done, or maybe managed to keep from doing, on none of those bases can you approach God. He is unapproachable. He is a blinding, pure light. He dwells in unapproachable light. And that's from 1 Timothy 6. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who testified the good confession before Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring about, which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is blessed and only sovereign. That is often a title reserved for a king. Perhaps you've seen movies where the subject will say, oh, my sovereign, you know, like the king, he just makes these. His word is the last word in his realm. Well, that might be true in his civil realm, but God, in fact, is the only sovereign. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. No man, no woman can see, has seen, or can see, apart from the agency of Jesus Christ, can see God. He dwells in unapproachable light. How can one be glad in a God before whom no one is able to stand? This comes from 1 Samuel 6. This is where the Ark of the Covenant, which had been captured by the Philistines, was in Philistine territory until they realized that bad things were starting to happen to them. God was judging the wicked Philistine people, and they finally realized, we got to get rid of this Ark thing. So they put it on this cart and they kind of shooed the oxen away and just, you know, go across the border back over to Israel, and maybe bad things will happen to Israel too. And so the oxen pulled it into this border town called Beth Shemesh. Beth Shemesh. And 1 Samuel 6:19 says, he struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh, because they looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck down of all the people 50,070 men. 50,070 men. And the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. The men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before the Lord? This holy God. They dared. Now, I don't know that necessarily all 50,070 each took a gander, but maybe some of them did, and based on that, God struck that many more people. I don't know for sure, but they had the audacity to think they could be familiar with God and just on their own, without a blood sacrifice, look into the ark. And the men's response, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God, and to whom shall he go up from us? So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up. Get this thing out of here. We can't handle this. And this is where I get to preach the gospel to us, the good news. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory. Blameless. How is it that you, sinful person that you are, how can I, wicked man that I am? Jesus said to his own disciples, if you, being wicked, know how to give good, hey, I'm a pretty good, I'm one of his disciples. I'm not like these people that aren't following Jesus. I'm a Jesus follower, yeah? He called his Jesus followers wicked people. Relatively speaking, they were compared to God's holiness. He said, if you being wicked know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your heavenly Father give what is good to those who ask him? So, in a sense, even his followers, apart from the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, are ourselves wicked. But he makes us stand in the presence of his glory, blameless. How? Not only can we be in his presence, you are actually going to stand. You're not going to cower. You're not going to turn and run. I can promise you, you won't. I know we think, oh, wow, the day will come, I'm going to stand before God. Yes, you will. But because of Christ, because of God's wonderful grace in your life and in my life, if you're a genuine Christian, you'll be blameless and you will stand. Not only will you be blameless, you won't be blamelessly standing there with your knees, you know, quivering and, ah. No, you'll be, I think, calmly overflowing with joy for your salvation. So let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. And I want to entice you, I want to incite you to gladness in God this morning because of your salvation. So Deuteronomy 15, reason I want to take a look at this is because it's about bond servanthood. Bond servant, and I had to look this up. I don't expect you to remember this. I could hardly remember it myself, but I do remember having talked about the idea of being a bond servant, and I looked it up in our online, and it was a series of messages I gave at the very, very beginning of 2024, so like 16 months ago. It was a process of going into, at that time was our new theme, which was follow me. And so I was preaching from the book of Philippians and the idea of I press on toward, pressing on toward. We're moving in a certain direction. We're following Christ. We're going after him. At that point, we had not let the cat out of the bag in terms of the theme was follow me. And I think it was the day of our big banquet that morning. Anyway, let's talk about the idea of being a bond servant. And I referenced in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus. So Paul starts out the letter. Hey, this is from me and Timothy. We're bond servants. Well, good for you, Paul. It's great to know you're a super apostle. You got it together, man. You got the gifts. You got the calling. You're super committed. And me, I'm just rank and file Susie Q Christian, Joe Christian, whatever. Good for you, Paul and Timothy, super apostles. Well, then he makes reference in the next chapter to Jesus. And he says to the Philippian Christians, Paul does, have this attitude in yourselves. He's telling them what attitude to adopt, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Jesus came to earth to completely, thoroughly, and exclusively do the will of his Father and no one else's will, including his own. He was the consummate bondservant. But then, lest somehow we think we don't factor into this, chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul says, brethren. Brethren means brothers and sisters. Brethren, join in following my example. He invites the Philippian Christians, the workaday kind of normal Christian person to say, hey, I'm a bondservant too, Paul. Now, it works out maybe a little differently in my life than it does in you, than yours. You and Timothy, you traipse around Asia Minor and planting churches and doing all your stuff, and that's great for you. And I'm called to be a whatever, fill in the blank. I'm a cobbler. I'm a blacksmith. I'm a mom, a stay-at-home mom, whatever. I don't know. But he invites all the Christians, join in following my example. And again, lest we think that this was somehow some isolated situation where these particular Christians were invited and maybe even expected by Paul to say, yeah, Paul, we're in with you. We're bondservants as well. I want to reference Acts 4. This is where Peter and John had been arrested and called on the carpet, so to speak, by the powers that be in Jerusalem, and they were threatened. They had not beaten them yet, but they had only threatened them. Imagine you get called down to the police station, and they get in your face, and they poke your chest, and they say, you better listen. Step out of line, we're going to, you know. Wow, how would you, you'd probably come home, you kind of think, man, what's going to happen? Acts 4, 23, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord, and they said, O Lord, and they started this prayer. So fast forward down to verse 29, this is still part of the prayer. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants, all of us Christians, we're all your bondservants, Lord, grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. So this idea of being a bondservant. So now let's go back to Deuteronomy. Turn there in your Bible. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn there. Chapter 15, verse 12. If your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, then he shall serve you 6 years, but in the seventh year you shall set him free. Perhaps a person had a debt they couldn't pay. They were in over their head and they had nothing with which to pay, and they had to sell themselves. That was allowed as a kind of indentured servitude. When you set him free, you shall not send him away empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally from your flock and from your threshing floor, from your wine vat, and you shall give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God remembered you. Therefore, I command you this day, it shall come about, if he says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he fares well with you. How have you fared in the household of God as his child? Have you done okay? Well, I'm avoiding hell. I'm not going to hell. I deserve it, but I'm not going. That's a good one. Not only am I not going to hell, I'm going to be in glory with God forever, forgiven and sharing in the glory of Jesus Christ. Check. That's a pretty good one. What do you think? I think you're doing pretty good. What do you think? Since he fares well with you, then you shall take an awl and pierce it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also, you shall do likewise to your maidservant. So, he says, because he loves you and your household, since he fares well with you. Here's the question. Are you faring well with God? And the way you answer this question is going to determine, it's going to impact heavily your service to God, whether or not you see yourself as a bondservant, whether or not you're committed. Yeah, I want to do his will. If you, well, you know, I don't know, I'm not doing too bad, I guess. I guess I'm glad I'm Christian, but you know, I got these problems going on, Jack, and I, you know, my bank account got hit with some things I wasn't expecting, and I, you know, start listing out your issues. Okay. How are you faring? If you're a Christian, I know how you're faring in the whole scheme of things. But what is your perception of how you're faring? That's the issue, isn't it? How are you faring well with God? See, if you're a Christian, I'm saying you are doing pretty good. I'm doing pretty good and have every reason to be glad in God. Second Old Testament passage I want to look at is 1 Chronicles 12. And I realized pretty quickly that wasn't going to be able to read this whole chapter as much as I would love to read the whole chapter. I'm glad I'm not going to. Number one, a lot of the names are difficult to pronounce. But aside from that, it's just quite lengthy. But the situation here is that David was God's man to have the crown. Saul was king. That was originally what God expressed was his will. But Saul disobeyed. I won't get into the details of why God removed the kingdom from Saul and gave it to David. So David is in this town Ziklag. Jeff made reference to Ziklag. He's in Ziklag and he's sort of gathering forces. It's not quite his time to assume the role of king, that place of kingship. And different people were coming to him. And again, I commend the entire chapter to you, but I'm just going to boil it down to these handful of verses. Verse 38. After listing all these groups of people, of men, who were congregating and coming to David, it says, all these being men of war who could draw up in battle formation came to Hebron with a perfect heart to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. They were there with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their kinsmen had prepared for them. Moreover, those who were near them, even as far as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought food on donkeys, camels, mules, and on oxen, great quantities of flour cakes, fig cakes, and bunches of raisins, wine, oil, oxen, and sheep. There was joy indeed in Israel. Why does the writer give us all the details of all the stuff that they were enjoying? Perhaps the Holy Spirit is saying, look, serving God is a blast. Serving God is awesome. Once you just go, you know what? My old life, I'm done trying to live for myself, trying to look out for number one. I'm now going to be all about, I'm following God. I am his bondservant. I am committed. What does a soldier do but say, I am laying down my life for this cause, for my country, or whatever it might be? Here are these Israelites, and they... Not only the soldiers, again, verse 38, all these being men of war who could draw up in battle formation came to Hebron with a perfect heart to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one mind. It wasn't only these soldier guys, their wives and kids back home. They were all in. Now, Jesus, we're not going to make Jesus king. He's already king. He's reigning. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But how does this have application for you and me? Not that we are going to make him king. He's already king. But we have been instructed to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. You and I have an opportunity to play a role in serving our king and bringing his reign to planet earth more fully, more really. Because wherever you go, the king is in you. Wherever you are, guess what? That's the kingdom's there. So you bring the kingdom presence of Jesus wherever you are. If you're all in, if you're all in on being his bondservant and serving him and doing his will. So the simple question, and it's so important how you answer, and I can't answer it for you, and I'm not going to try. Are you faring well with God? I just didn't have time to make this sermon about all the wonderful blessings that are yours and mine in Christ. But I just want to encourage you. I've given so many messages on that in the past, as have my other brothers as well. I just want to encourage you to perhaps refocus your mind's eye on the salvation you have in Jesus. Are you glad in God today? And if not, why not? What's keeping you from being glad? What's the obstacle? What is the, if you're not seeing things right, I got something in my eye, I'm going to go in the mirror. I got to get this out of my eye. What's in the eye of your mind and heart, perhaps, that's distracting you, that's keeping you from going, wow, my salvation is so great. God is so awesome. I am all in. If you see that, and if you love your salvation, then you'll go, hey, Hebrews 13, God wants to equip me so I can serve him. Come on, God, give it to me. Equip me. I want to serve you. I want to follow you because I am your bondservant. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you that you've given us your word. I pick up the Bible, and wow, there's a lot there. And your word is so rich and so helpful. Thank you for instructing us and showing us by your Spirit how we can make application concerning this idea of bondservanthood and how we can make application concerning the idea of having a heart that's fully devoted to your kingship and your reign. Lord, help us to process these things and to understand what your will is for each of our lives in light of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the announcements have already been made. I love this. And so Graham is going to close us in prayer, and then I will have a benediction.